the series that we're in, that Michael kicked off last week, about glorify his name. And we're going through the book of John. And we're looking at that this is what we're here to do. How do we glorify his name? And how is that a heart issue? How is that a heart thing? And so we're going to actually look at the great story of Jesus turning water into wine. And I often read this. There's so many different things about it. You've ever been, you go to a concert of your favorite artist, and you like all their songs, but you want to hear that one song, right? And there's always that person in the back saying, play this song, right? And they sing that song. I think this is Jesus' moment in that. I think this probably followed him. When you turn water into wine, there's always some guy in the back. Yeah, Son of God, turn water into wine. So it's a very unique way that Jesus started his public thing, and we're going to dive into that. I read a book over the holiday season by Reggie McNeil called A Work of Heart. And I've got a quote from it here I want to show you. He says, each individual's journey requires a discovery of insights as old as eternity and as fresh as the morning. What's he saying by that? Well, our journey with the Lord is based on insights as old as eternity, right? We know the truth. We learn it. We discover it. And that's such a critical part of it. But then there's this other part where we need the freshness of the Lord's voice every morning, every day, every season of life that we're in. We want to be able to hear his voice and know that he is real and that we believe. So we believe in here, but the Lord's also wanting to connect here and saying, this is the journey I have for each one of us, is to connect with the creator of the universe in our hearts. It's quite an amazing. There's nothing else like it. When I was 33, I became general manager of a pretty large multi-million dollar Canadian division of a company. It was one of those great moments of opportunity. We actually started in a garage, and I was part of that team, and at a very young age, I had a very big responsibility. And I had been growing in my faith, and I, you know, been to Bible school and always took courses and was involved in leadership and teaching and those kind of things. And so I was naive enough to believe that God knew about sales and marketing. And we were at a point in our business growth that we had always relied on our U.S. office to do all the conferences and sales training and things like that. And it was time for us to do our own. And so, being in charge of the office, I was in charge of this event. And it was a pretty big deal. We had 600 people. We had a great location in beautiful Banff that people came to. And it was a 2.5-day conference for all our people. And I'm in charge of this. And so I remember 6 months before saying, okay, Lord, I believe you know the ins and outs of this business, right? And so I remember praying. Well, I was actually in England on another trip, and I was up late at night because of the time change, and I was sitting in the bathroom because I didn't want to wake up the family. And the Lord led me to Psalm 104. And it starts off about how great you are, that you've placed the world on its foundations. And it's like, that's the passage is like, okay, if you've placed the world on its foundation, you know about conferences and sales and marketing. I'm just going to believe. You know about nuclear physics. You know about school teaching. You know about running a country. You know about nursing, you know about medical things, you know about all these things. So I'm going to pray on that. And as he worked through Psalm 104, it said, may the glory of your Lord continue forever, and I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And it's thought, you want this to be a celebration. And so this is not a Christian company, and it wasn't a Christian event, but I wanted the joy of the Lord to be there. So I hired a band, my brother-in-law and sister, Russ and Sandy Rosine and their band, to play a joyful live music thing throughout the whole conference. And it just changed the whole dynamic. And it was like not only a successful event, it was a successful year afterwards of sales and marketing growth. Following Psalm 104, who knew? So the reason I tell that is because that was one of those moments in my life where it's like, it was a very personal word I got from the Lord. And I'm like, I'm going with this. This doesn't make any logical sense. This doesn't make any necessarily business sense, but it makes sense in the Lord. And so it was one of those times, and I think we've all had those moments in our life where we knew the Lord showed up. And what he wants us to do with those is to build on it, to know that okay, that is true. And that's how we get to this thing, because one thing we all have in common, believers, non-believers, no matter where you lived in history or where you live now, we all have one thing in common. We're all living our own lives. And we have to figure out our own life. No one else can live our life for us. And God wants to be right in the middle of all that. So, John chapter 2. Let's read it together. It says, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out, the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' When the jars have been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremony.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water, that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine.'" I could make a comment there, but I won't. "But you have kept the best until now.' This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." There's so much cool about this story. The first thing that strikes me is, I love that interaction where Jesus says, you know, this is not my problem, it's not my time. And that's a phrase that comes out. There's another passage, I think it's later in John, where he's in the temple and he's angering everybody and they don't arrest him or anything because his time has not yet come. And so this whole concept about time and seasons, I think Jesus knew that doing a miracle like this would begin a new beginning of the end. He knew what was coming. And he knew by going public in this that would begin a journey. But Jesus is human in this situation too. And this is what I just gather from this, is he had a human moment. And this is why we need our moms. Because his mother just, you know, he says this, "It's not my time." And I could just see her look at Jesus and not say anything and just go, whatever he says to do, go, and she walks away. Right? We all need that. There's a great passage in Hebrews that talks about that we have this high priest, Jesus, who understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. You know, there's been many moments in my life where it's like, Jesus, you got this. You understand temptation. You understand hesitancy. You understand sort of wanting to know more but yet being patient, and all those struggles that we have as humans. He gets it, right? And so we glean that from them. It's just very interesting then that there's these six stone water jars used for ceremonial purposes. And so it goes back to Leviticus, where there's certain cleansing rituals and rules and laws. And they were done in clay pots, and there's all these rules about how you're supposed to do it, and cup your hands and say these words. If the pots got uncleansed, you had to scrub them out a certain way or throw them out. They were clay pots at the time back in Leviticus. Along comes stone, which is a pretty cool thing. The Jewish leaders are like quite excited. They don't have to worry about unstained pots anymore because stone doesn't stain. And so they incorporate all of that. And it's very interesting. What has he turned this water, these rituals that have become added laws? There's another passage in Mark where Jesus is with his disciples, and the Pharisees say, "How come your disciples don't do the ceremonial cleansing and washing that we require of everyone?" And he just launches into this whole thing about, you guys are adding all these extra rules onto being followers of God. He said, you love your rules more than you love God. And so this ceremonial practice that was quite common, where they had huge vessels of water for this purpose, what does he turn that into? Wine. What's that a symbol of, right? When we take communion, we often say these words, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Right? He's saying, this life in God is not about ceremony and practice. It's about a new way. It's about the wine. It's about the sacrifice, right? And I'm sure he had many times with his disciples in private to talk about why he used wine and from water into wine, about that whole message, and prepare them for this new way, this new covenant of following in Christ. That's where real cleansing comes from. Not from washing your hands, but from washing our hearts in the blood of Jesus. Amen? I also like in this how it specifies that there were large vessels, 20 to 30 gallons. That's 75 to 115 liters. So think about this. That's a lot of wine and a lot of liquid. That's around, so if one bottle of wine is 750 milliliters, not that I know, but let's just say it is. That's like 100 plus bottles in each of these jars. That's like 600 to 700. That's way more than the wedding needed. We just finished a family wedding, and I could have probably used some of the economic value of that wedding. I think these guys sold it. Like, for whatever reasons, the Lord wanted to bless them. I think there's an economic blessing in all of this as well. That they had to do something with the wine, and maybe who knows what it was. But the Lord doesn't do any of this kind of just without thought, right? And then the last part of the thing that jumps out is the excellence of this wine. Like, the best, he saved the best for last. There's a famous story of Dallas Theological Seminary down in Texas. I think it was the 50s that it started. And they had this vision of a world-leading theological seminary. And yet they were out of money. And so they prayed. They had all the professors in there, and they were praying. And one guy was praying about, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. We believe that you can do something here." And they were just praying. And at the same time, this rancher had just sold his ranch and was convicted to bring the money at that moment with a check to the seminary and say, "I just sold my ranch. Here's the money for your school." And the secretary received it, and she came into the prayer meeting and said, "God just sold the cattle, everybody." And that's in one of the foundations of that school, right? I mean, Ashish talked about the miracles that just surround his life. The Lord does the miraculous. Big, small, whatever the thing, whatever the moment requires, he does all of that. So that's all great. That's all like, you read that and you're like, that's like the character of God and the goodness of God. And isn't that cool? But that's not why he did this miracle. He used all of those things for different purposes, but that's not why he did it. Last week, Michael kicked us off in this series about glorifying his name, and he referred to John's words in chapter 20 about why did he write this book? Why is this book even here? And it says, "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power in his name." He wants us to believe. He wants us to believe in our hearts and not just our heads and our understanding and our knowledge. And he wants those heart things to change us and to use that for amazing different things. Again, insert Ashish. Right? He probably had 3 or 4 stories in that short little bit. That's doing way more than I'm doing right now on that very point. Michael also talked about Nathanael in chapter 1 of John, and then how God touched Nathanael's heart so that Nathanael would believe. And then he said this. He said, "We are designed, you and me, are designed for this type of depth." This is what our journey in the Lord is. It's about going deeper in our belief in our heart with him. In verse 11 of this story, it says, "This miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory." Okay, so it's significant. The first time mentions are always important. So Jesus is revealing his glory. Why? And his disciples believed in him. It was for the disciples. Whenever we read a parable or a story in the Gospels, one of the ways to bring some understanding to it is who's mentioned at the beginning and who's mentioned at the end. And at the beginning, who was invited to the wedding? Verse 2, Jesus and his disciples. Jesus did this miracle in verse 11 so that the disciples would believe. Why is that important? Because he wanted their hearts. Reggie McNeil, that guy I quoted at the very beginning, said this. He's talking about this is how God works. This is how God brings understanding. He says, this is a very true statement here of just our humanness in all of this. We know we're never alone, yet we often feel abandoned. We pout at God, sometimes silence, crying out desperately for a word from him. We beg for him to show up even when he is already here. We alternatively recoil at his appearance and hide when we are aware that he is searching for us. We tell God that we trust him, but work hard not to depend on him. We say that we don't have to understand, but desperately try to make sense of what he is up to in our lives. We live our lives forward, yet understand them only in retrospect. You know, Jesus' heart in all of this, I look at in a few chapters later in chapter 17 where he has this prayer. And he's like, Lord, he's going back to be with his Father in heaven. And he says, I want your name to be glorified. And then he prays for his disciples. He goes, they don't belong in this world either, but protect their hearts. Protect who they are so that your name will be glorified through the disciples. And that's what he wants for me and you and all of us, is to glorify his name. And it always gets back to that understanding that he wants to connect on a very personal level. And sometimes we're scared. I get that. Sometimes we don't want to know if I pray for this, It's a very bold prayer that Ashish's mother prayed for a son, right? Like, what if that doesn't happen? What are you going to do? And so we have to figure out this journey of how to pray and how to be bold and how to know that God loves us and know that he loves our hearts and that he's going to protect that. And that we are on this ongoing journey to believe that he wants to connect with us. So this is our challenge then. Okay? As we kind of bring this thought to a closure, is how do we continue to do that? And this is all of our responsibility as we belong to a church and a family, is that yes, we participate in the corporate things, but we're all on this individual journey. And so I guess I just want to encourage us this year. I spoke on New Year's Day, and some of you may have seen that or not seen that, but God is with us. And that to use the year to explore our withness, like how are we going to be more with him? So I just want to leave you with this thought. It's actually from a guy named Gary Thomas. Some of you may know of it. And then I'll have the worship team come back up. And he talks about, he calls them sacred pathways. And he talks about spiritual temperaments that God creates in humans, in us, so that we can connect and worship with him in unique ways, because we're all unique. And he actually has a cool little assessment. You sort of figure out how you connect with God. And then the challenge is that no one's all one thing. We're sort of a blend of many of these. And part of our journey is to grow in our understanding of who Christ is and do other kind of practices. So there's 9 he talks about. I'll just go down the list really quickly. They'll appear on the screen. He says that one of the pathways to connect with God is through nature. And that, and I talk to many people who just, I connect with God through nature, on a hike, on a walk, by the water, by the river, wherever it is, in the mountains, that you actually connect with God, and it's a beautiful way to do that. There's another one he calls sensates, which is like using our senses, like through art, through music, and the sounds, and the smell of flowers, and those kind of things, we connect with God. It's a very natural way, very personal way. There's traditionalists. We love the ceremonies and the liturgy and the structure and the repetitiveness of it. It's a beautiful way to connect. I've learned a bit more of this. It's not my natural way, but I've come to appreciate that it's a cool way to see the reverence of God. Ascetics. The whole thing about solitude and simplicity. Quiet times, getting away from distractions, fasting, those kind of things. Number 6, caregiving. Some people see God and feel God when they're actually helping other people. Kind of cool. Number 7, enthusiasts. Some people just love worship and crazy worship and big expressions and all of that, right? It's a powerful way to connect with God. Number 8 is being contemplative. Right? That whole thing about an active prayer life and the attentiveness and that deep connection you have with God. And then the last one was intellectually, right? Where you see a truth, you learn, right? This is where we have our teachers amongst us. And it's just the richness of understanding the truth connects you to God. So I go through those just to say that he is with us. And that as the encouragement here is to press into what God is doing for you on a very personal level. He did it with wine and water for his disciples. He does it for you and me. He does it in sales and marketing. He does it in many different ways. He wants to connect. He is with you. His glory is revealed. I mean, it's we have a holy, holy God, right? Like, we worship him in his holiness, but yet he chooses to do it in such a human way, and he waits for our hearts. Like, I don't know, there's nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. So we're going to worship. We're going to sing, but what's the Lord saying to you in all of that? And I guess encourage you now, encourage you in the days and weeks ahead to press into what the Lord is saying to your heart and reveal in that, because there's nothing like it in the whole world. And we have prayer teams here. We now have a prayer team out in the back. Prayer teams will stay afterwards, so there's not a lot of formality to it. You can come down during worship or later, but to help you walk through that journey. And I guess I just want to end reminding us of why Jesus did it, right? This is about his glory, where it says in verse 11 that his glory is revealed, and this is how he does it. So let's see the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen.